All right, so we're coming here to the feast season, and the trumpets is just a couple days away, and I thought it would be a good time to cover a topic here that fits in with, I guess, any time, but certainly here at the feast season. Previous generations have thought that Jesus Christ would return in their lifetimes. Now, you can read in the New Testament, even Paul talked about it, even Peter talked about the fact that Christ might return in their lifetime. Now, they were wrong, not maliciously. They were just incorrect. But many people alive today think that Christ's return is imminent. And certainly, the Bible contains prophecies that could not have been fulfilled until this generation. Now, where am I heading? Well, if you want a title of this sermon, and I got 7 points, but every one of them could be made into even more than one sermon, but certainly one, and probably even more than one. But I have 7 prophecies that must be fulfilled before Jesus Christ returns. 7 prophecies that must be fulfilled. How would they must be fulfilled? Because the Bible talks about these things are going to happen. So until these things happen, we know that it's not that time yet. Now, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, all 3 are chapters in the Bible, the Synoptic Gospels, that talk about the end of the age, and they're all 3 are the words of Jesus Christ. Now, they have little different nuances, and some of them have little different points, so forth, but they're all basically saying the same thing, that Jesus Christ, not some man, but Jesus Christ said what to look for when he's going to return. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. I can only hit some high spots today. I can point you in some directions of what I would encourage you to read, but you can only cover so much. But I think it's very important that we consider this, especially as we come to the feast season, the fall holy days that represents the resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ, the putting away of Satan, atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennium, and the last great day. In Matthew 24, verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one of these stones will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, he's saying this temple is going to be destroyed, and it was. But notice verse 3. Now, as Jesus Christ, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" They ask him, "When is the end of the age? And when are you going to return? And what do we look for? What signs do we look for before you return?" Now, Jesus responded with a description of conditions and events that would lead up to his second coming. You can read verse 4 all the way through the end of this chapter about some things that we're to look for. And they were to increase in intensity over time. But then when we get to verse 32, Matthew 24, Jesus says something. He said, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree." The fig tree. "When its branch has become already tender and puts forth the leaves, you know the summer's near." Now, what's he saying here? For instance, when do you know spring is almost here? You see the Bradford pear trees and you see the white blooms, you know it's near spring. When you see the red buds up in Tennessee, I don't know if there are that many down here, you see all the red buds, they're the first ones to come out. You know spring's on the way. Well, Jesus said, you look for that fig tree. And when you see the branches are tender, you know summer's near. So you also, when you see all these things, what things? The things that he has mentioned in this chapter that we're not going to go into today, but these are things that he said to look for. "When you see all these things, know that it's near, even at the very doors." He said, "Assuredly, I say to you." Now notice, this generation, He's not talking about that generation at that time, back around 30-something A.D. He's talking about the generation that's alive when all these signs start coalescing. I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. He says heaven and earth will pass away. And we see there'll be a new heaven. There'll be a new earth. He says heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will not pass away. He's saying you can book it. This is going to happen. Now, could this be that generation? Well, throughout the nearly 2,000 years since Christ gave this prophecy, many have thought that theirs was the time of his return. Turned out to be wrong. But interestingly, there are a number of prophecies in the Bible that could not be fulfilled until our modern era, which I could say post-World War II. So World War II ended in the early 1940s, so we're now in 2018. Do the math. I've got seven prophecies that had to be fulfilled. Why do they have to be fulfilled? Because Jesus Christ said they had to be before his return. Number one, the human race would have to have the ability to exterminate itself. The human race would have to have the ability to exterminate themselves. You know, there's always been weapons, and you know, there were not guns to a certain point. There were knives and sticks and rocks. Guns became more and more powerful. But what happened? What happened during World War II? Hydrogen, atomic bombs, totally different than anything that we'd seen before. Matthew 24, we're still in 24. Notice what it says in verse 22. In fact, I'll look at verse 21 first. It says, "For then there'll be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." What's he saying here? He's saying a time of trouble where this world could be, if we just go by mankind, could physically destroy it. There could be, look at all the weapons. Now, Jesus Christ, I mean, I could turn to Mark 1, where it says he came preaching the good news, the gospel. He said he came preaching the gospel, and the gospel means good news. So the primary focus of Bible prophecy is good news, that Jesus Christ is returning to set up the kingdom. Now, there are going to be some hard times, and yet so few in this world understand what is going on. And let me say this before I go any further. We know the general outline. When we start getting in specific names, dates, we're out on a limb that you don't want to be on. But we can see clearly the general outline of what Jesus Christ is talking about. You know, I just read verse 22, "Except those days be short, no flesh would be saved." It's crucial to know that humanity has had the capacity for self-annihilation only since World War II. That's 1940s. So what, 60-plus years? 70 or so years. Now, at that time, we know the United States dropped the bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, I believe, and look what happened there. What a horrible event. What a horrible, I guess you could say, system came up. Then Russia, Soviet Union, developed nuclear weapons. And then by the 1960s, France, China, Britain. But look at today. How many countries today possess nuclear weapons? We hear a lot about Iran, do we not? We should be concerned about Iran, humanly speaking. We should be concerned about what Iran's doing. We see North Korea. But there are a lot of other countries that have nuclear capacity that we don't talk that much about. Pakistan has the bomb. We used to hear a lot about how Pakistan might drop the nuclear bomb on India because they're bitter enemies in many ways. But it hasn't happened, has it? But yet, what would happen if, say, the Taliban or jihadists in the Middle East got a hold of a nuclear bomb? What would happen? Humanly speaking, you could be frightened, and it's frightening. But Jesus Christ said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. He's saying mankind would destroy ourselves. But he said it's not going to happen because he's going to come back first. But there will be a lot of problems along the way. Now, the good news is Jesus Christ said he would intervene to save mankind from annihilation, but he didn't say there wouldn't be a lot of dangerous, terrifying times. But number one, as I just got through, is mankind has not had the ability to destroy, physically speaking, until the 1940s. We're still in that generation, are we not? Number two, a Jewish homeland had to be reestablished in the Middle East. A Jewish homeland had to be reestablished in the Middle East. Geopolitically, the central focus of end times events is Jerusalem and its environments, which many people call the Holy Land. Drink of water here. Now, let's turn to Luke 21 for a minute. Remember I said Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. Read them. Go back and read them word for word and word. They're all saying the same thing in general, but they have specific little portions in each one. But in Luke 21, there's something said here that I want to point out. Verse 7 of Luke 21. And they ask him, saying, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? What do we look for? In response, Jesus showed them that Jerusalem would be the central focus of the political and military upheavals that would immediately precede his return. And then he said something else in chapter 21. Let's turn down to verse 20. I could read the entire chapter, but we don't have time to go over all of it. But I just want to point some things to think about on each of these points, and then you can do the rest of the research yourself. And I would encourage you to, because these are frightening times, and these are amazing times, and these, as Christ says, these are the days of vengeance that's coming. But in verse 20, Luke 21, but when you see, here's what Jesus answered. They ask him, when do we look for? He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. Then, he says, let those flee in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, and all these things which are written will be fulfilled. So anyone living a century ago would have found these words rather impossible to comprehend, because Jerusalem was fought over countless times. It all seemed to change. It all seemed to change in 1948. In some degrees, it started to change in 1916 at the end of World War I, but in 1948. Now let's turn to Zechariah. Zechariah, one of the minor prophets. Because the Old Testament prophet Zechariah was used by God to reveal a great deal about the end time events and the second coming of Christ. Zechariah lived and prophesied more than 500 years before Christ Jesus came to earth, a human. Yet his prophetic book tells a lot about our world today. Let's see, let's turn to Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12, verse 2 and 3. Now notice what it says. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day, I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Now in verse 9, he says, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now reading these verses, it's possible to think they may apply only to the past, but chapter 14 of Zechariah makes it clear. Now we see an end time setting, a time immediately before Jesus Christ's return. Look at chapter 14. I'm going to read verse 1 through 4. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather. Remember it says when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies? He says, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. But the city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. And he fights as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. When he returns, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half toward the south. This hasn't been fulfilled yet. Further, in the same chapter, we read how those nations that came against Jerusalem later will have to go up and worship to the true God. Look at chapter 14 again. Look at verse 16. Now we're looking at a millennial setting. Verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, Jesus Christ the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So, in the millennium, people will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, these chapters in Zechariah are a prophecy about events that precede and include the coming of Jesus Christ. A Jewish-controlled Jerusalem is notably the central focus. Now, shortly before Zechariah, another Jewish prophet named Daniel lived. During the time that Daniel lived, the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. And his book speaks about a number of things, and we don't have time to go into them all today, but Jerusalem has been fought back and forth. Go back and read a history of that area. It's been back and forth, back and forth. But all through that time, there was no Jewish homeland existed until 1948 when the modern nation of Israel was established. The United Nations was involved in that. And an independent Jewish homeland was merely a dream. It's merely a dream by certain zealots. Until 1916, after World War II, things started taking shape. And then a few months later, the British government pledged itself to establish an independent Jewish homeland. And then in 1948, the dream was realized. And yet that tiny Israel, that tiny little country that people think is all of Israel, which it's not, it's just Judah and Benjamin. It's not all of Israel. It's since that tiny little Israel, they've had to fight wars for survival. They did in 1948. They did in 1967, 73. All kind of countless terrorist attacks have taken place. Watch the news. You watch it. There are people continually trying to destroy Israel, trying to annihilate Israel, determined to eliminate the Jewish state. And yet, in this society, in our country, people tend to think that is all of Israel right there in the nation of Israel. But is that what the Bible says? No. Now, what I will say, if I brought them up here or not, but there's two booklets I would encourage you to read. One, you could get it, both of them back there on the in the back with the booklets. One is the Middle East in Prophecy. Read the Middle East in Prophecy. It gets a lot more detail than I'm going to be in the sermon today. And also the booklet on the United States and Britain in Bible Prophecy. It's a lot more detail. What happened to Israel? Did it just disappear? They call them the lost 10 tribes. Did they just disappear? Weren't there more of them than there was of Judah and Benjamin? What happened? Nobody really wants to take the time to look into it, but you can look into history. You can't fill in every detail, but you can see a lot of history when you look. So, point number two, the state of Israel had to be established. Number three is the end time king of the north and king of the south. The end time king of the north and king of the south. Again, I'm just touching on this subject. I'm not going to a lot of detail, but yet study this. This is your life. This is what's happening in the world today. This is not something you put your head in the sand, because this is reality, folks. This is what God says is going to happen. And yet the end result is Christ is going to return to rescue this world from all these things that are coming together. The end time king of the north and king of the south. Daniel chapter 11. Now, you can jot that down. Daniel chapter 11. We find an amazing prophecy about two leaders, they call them the king of the north and the king of the south. Now, if you look at Jerusalem, or the little state of Israel, look to see what's north of Israel and what's south of Israel. I don't mean just 50 miles, but what goes north and what goes south? Well, to understand this prophecy better of Daniel 11, you have to go back to the time of Alexander the Great, who lived near the end of the 4th century, 200 years after Daniel. And if you look at a lot of these so-called scholars, they will tell you that Daniel was written 200 years later than we feel Daniel was written. Why do they say that? Because Daniel has all these prophecies that were fulfilled. And they say, well, he couldn't have possibly given these prophecies that came fulfilled. They say he had to have already known if that's what he was doing. But no, it were prophecies that God fulfilled. And there are many more that he has not yet fulfilled yet. But Alexander the Great, he figures prominently throughout the book of Daniel, even though Daniel didn't even know his name, never personally knew him, because he lived 200 years before Alexander was even born. So he couldn't have known him, because it was 200 years after Daniel was written that Alexander appeared on the world scene. Now, God revealed to Daniel that after Babylon, where Daniel was, Israel was already gone into captivity, and Judah was now in captivity, and Daniel was in Babylon. And this book of Daniel says Persia would arise after the Babylonian kingdom. Then Greece would arrive. And I don't mean Greece, the little country we talk about, but the Greece. Now, not surprisingly, prophecies regarding the rise of Greece all are centered on Alexander the Great, because he was Greek. Now, Daniel 8, again, I'm just touching some highlights. And again, read the Middle Eastern prophecy. It gives you a lot of detail. And you can't just get it all by reading it one time. You have to look and look up the scriptures. Don't just say, oh, well, if it says it's got... No, look it up. Check it out. Look at your news and see what went on. Daniel 8 gives a vivid account of the clash between Persia and Greece. Babylonian, the first kingdom that's mentioned in Daniel. Then there's the Persians and the Medes, the second. And then there's the Greece. And it talks about horns. The horn symbolizes royal power and authority. And it talks about in Daniel, look real quickly, Daniel chapter 8. I'm just going to read one verse here. Daniel 8, verse 3. Daniel saw another vision here, and he said, "Then I lifted up my eyes, and there standing upon the river was a ram, which had two horns. The one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last." Talking about the Medes and the Persians. Then in Daniel chapter 8, verse 5, "Then I was considering suddenly a male goat came upon from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground." Without touching the ground, the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Notable horn, again, horns represent leaders, and I believe, and I think many, I mean, you can look at, you don't have to just look at what we have, you can look at many, many Protestant authors will tell you this, if you look in there, they'll say that, Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander the Great conquered so much space in a very short period of time. You know how old Daniel, I mean, how old Alexander was when he died? 33 years old. In about a 10-year space, it was incredible speed. So not, it says not touching the ground. I think that means great speed. He just took over. It was incredible speed which he was conquering parts of the world. And all this was achieved in a very, very short time. And even his sudden death was prophesied in verse 8. It prophesies he would die, then there'd be four horns, but I'm not going into that now. But Alexander died. Then Daniel 11 is a long, you just jot it down and read it later, but know what you're reading. Daniel 11 is a long and detailed prophecy about dynamic conflict or dynastic conflicts between two powers. They're respectively called the king of the north and the king of the south. Now, some of that happened in the past, but it's dual. Much prophecy is dual. And of great significance is that whenever they went to battle against each other, when the king of the north went to battle against the king of the south, whenever they went to battle, who always got caught in the middle? Jerusalem. The Jews. They were trampled on both sides, to speak of. And it continued. Then suddenly, Daniel 11 jumps to the end time. You know, it's talking a lot of things here that you can go back and verify in history. But suddenly, Daniel 11 jumps to the end time. In fact, let's look at verse 40 of Daniel 11. Again, just touching a few points here on this point that we're looking at. Just kind of briefly skimming over a few things about the end time, king of the north, king of the south. Verse 40, Daniel 11, "At that time of the end," the end time, "at that time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through," and he's going to enter the glorious land. Well, where is that? That's Israel. "And many countries shall be overthrown." And on it goes. So the latter part of Daniel's prophecy about the king of the north and king of the south describes a clash of civilizations between what I believe would be a revived Roman Empire or European superpower and the south, meaning the Arab world, the Islamic world. Now again, I only brought some things out. Read the booklet and check out the Bible. But why have the Islamic terrorists become so well known in the news today? Did it just happen by chance? Did it just happen by chance? Number four. Another thing that has to happen before Christ returns is an end-time union of European nations. An end-time union of European nations. Again, you can really get yourself bogged down if you start putting names. Oh, this has to mean this. Just look at the overall thing. Sometimes we won't understand everything until it happens. But you can see the general flow of what's going on in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. We see prophecies about four great Gentile empires that would arise in the period between Daniel. Remember, Daniel was in the Babylonian and the kingdom of God. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Again, just hitting a few high points. Here's what the end result's going to be of all these kingdoms. It's going to be found in verse 44 of Daniel 2. And in those days, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. All these worldly kingdoms, all these worldly politicians, all these things, they're just physical. But in the days of these kings at the end, God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's talking about God's kingdom when Christ returns. God's kingdom. Let's look at Revelation 17 on this point about end time union of European nations. Revelation 17. I'm just trying to hit some high points to get you to think about it, because we are about to enter the fall holiday season. We're about to enter the fall holiday season that talks about the resurrection from the dead, the first resurrection, where the return of Jesus Christ, then atonement, where Christ puts away Satan, then the millennium kingdom, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day, the eighth day of the feast, where all mankind that has not had a chance. God has a plan. It's not a plan that most people have comprehended. But God knows what he's doing, as you know. So here in Revelation 17, we have a final attempt to resurrect that, I guess you could say, the Roman Empire. Look at verse 12 and 13. And the 10 horns, these are 10 resurrections, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. So this is the final final thing. There's 10 kings right here. Doesn't say the names of the countries. Sometimes we try to figure out the countries. We'll know. We'll know when it comes. These are 7 kings. Wait a minute, 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour, just a short period of time. As kings with a beast, these are of one mind. They all see things the same. But of course, they'll be mixed with iron and clay, but so they won't be as strong as they like to think. But they'll be of one mind, and they'll give their power, and they'll give their authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb. Well, we know who the Lamb is, Jesus Christ. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So being a Christian is a lot more than just showing up and sitting in a seat on the Sabbath day or going to a holy day or going to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a way of life, and we all fall short. But Jesus Christ is returning, and God the Father is going to set everything back where it needs to be at the proper time. Now, previous attempts to forge a united European empire, we saw, man, I could go back, Justinian, Charlemagne, if you're a student of history, you've heard of these people, Napoleon, Mussolini, Hitler, they all involve force. The final erection of the Roman Empire will probably be attempted more as a voluntary union. There'll be force involved, but there will be one final attempt, and then Jesus Christ will return. Now, some have speculated that the 10 kings referred to in this prophecy are certain 10 countries, and, you know, countries have the boundaries of countries have changed from time to time. God knows what he's doing. The Bible is not clear on exactly which 10 regions or nations will configure the final revival of the militaristic Roman superpower, only that this new superpower will indeed emerge before Christ returns. So, there'll be a union. Number 5. Now let's look at this. Let's think about these. These things have to happen before Christ returns, and they can happen a lot quicker than you may think. The end time rise and fall of Israel and Judah. Well, some people say, well, Israel And Judah, same thing. No, it's not. The end time rise and fall of Israel and Judah. Israel was the name God gave to the biblical patriarch Jacob. Go to Genesis 32 and see where God told Jacob's name would now be Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel descended from his 12 sons, and they later formed a kingdom, a united kingdom. You know, David was the king. Saul and David, then Solomon, David's son, was a king. It's almost 3,000 years, though, since they split in two. When Solomon died, Rehoboam, his son, who became king, he didn't listen. And 10 of the tribes rebelled. So the 12 tribes, 10 of them went one way, and 2 of them stayed under Rehoboam, that being Judah and Benjamin. Many of the Levites were the priestly ones. They stayed with Judah. But the Bible continues to refer to these 10 tribes as Israel. You hear what I said? The Bible continues to describe these 10 tribes as Israel and the other 2 tribes as Judah. Now, sometimes you have to look at the context, but sometimes Israel is referred to as the northern kingdom. Sometimes Israel is considered the whole, but normally Israel is referred to as the northern 10 tribes, 10, and Judah as the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. Again, I'm throwing a lot of information out there, but saying things to think about. Now, dominant among the northern tribes were the descendants of Jacob's son, Joseph. Joseph had 2 sons when he was in Egypt, remember, Ephraim and Manasseh. And again, the United States and Britain in prophecy, something I would really look at. What happened to Israel? When it was taken captive by the Assyrians, did it just disappear from the face of the earth? There are a lot more of the 10 tribes than there were of the 2 tribes. But yet, people will try to say, oh, they're all conglomerated into one. That little country of Israel are all 12 of them. No, it's not. Israel is basically Judah and Benjamin. Now, again, things have spread out over time, but Israel, the 12 tribes, 10 of them broke away in the time of Jeroboam. Now, about 200 years after the kingdom split, back in Rehoboam's time, the northern tribes of Israel fell to Assyria. They were deported by the Assyrians to the northern parts of the empire. They're often referred to now as the Lost Tribes. They later migrated northwest across Europe, and they've gone in many different directions. Read the booklet. You'll get some history. The Scythians, some of the other, there's several people. You can really do some research on that. Now, the kingdom of Judah fell about a century after they fell to the Babylonians. But Judah, when we hear the word Judah, it's talking basically about the Jews, the descendants of the house of Judah and Benjamin. We must also understand that the modern nation called Israel over in the Middle East, started in 1948, is basically Judah, not the other 10 tribes. Now, understanding this critical part of biblical history will help you understand a set of scripture we're going to read right now in Hosea. Let's look at Hosea. Hosea chapter 5. Again, I realize I'm throwing a lot out here, but read and study. Look at history. Don't take my word for it. Look at history. Hosea chapter 5, one of the minor prophets. Hosea says something that first blush you think, what's he talking about? Hosea 5, verse 5. Remember I said there's Israel, Judah, then Israel, Joseph is broken down into Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 5, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Hey, when they kept sinning, finally God had to send them into captivity. Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah, here's a separate one. Judah also stumbles with them, with their flocks and their herds. Now notice, they're going to go seek the Lord. In Judges, they kept falling apart, and they'd always say, God help us, and God would always come back, and eventually God said, nope, you're going to have to learn some lessons. Basically, I think this is basically saying the same thing. They're going to, when all these things start falling apart, they're going to seek God and say, oh God, we're sorry, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. Why? They have dealt treacherously with the Lord. For they have begotten pagan children, teaching their children all this false information that has nothing to do with Christianity. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. I think this is an interesting sentence. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. How often do new moons occur? Every month. There's a new moon every month. So this entire prophecy was not fulfilled in biblical time. But remember, Israel fell, the 10 tribes fell in like 700 something, like 722 BC or somewhere. I may not have that exactly right. And Judah fell over 100 years later. Yet in the end, it appears here in this prophecy, remember it said, verse 5, therefore Israel and Ephraim will stumble in their iniquity, and Judah also stumbles with them. It appears they will all, in about a month's time, if it's a new moon, and again, I'm speculating here, but I'm just asking us to think about, does this possibly mean in a month's time, how quickly could our country go down? If the stock market fell and all the power grid, man, it wouldn't take any time. People would be, no telling what people would be doing. When I was a kid back in Tennessee, when everybody was so worried about the atomic bomb, back when I was growing up, people would get little fallout shelters. And I remember one kid in my neighborhood, their parents had a fallout shelter. They took me one day and showed me, it was underground. They were going to, if the bombs came, they were going to go down in here and they were going to somehow be safe. I wonder how long it would take when the kids are telling their friends where their fallout shelter is. I wonder how long that would be safe. Or how much food could you keep? It's saying, I believe, in some speculation, it's going to happen quickly. Remember, Judah refers to the Jewish people, for the most part, the nation of Israel, but there are Jewish people all around, including here in the United States. But it showed in verse 6 that these people are going to try to turn back to God, but God's saying, no, it's time for you to learn a lesson. So the prophecy could not have been fulfilled to the rise of written in it in the United States as world powers in the 19th and 20th century, and the formation of the Jewish state of Israel in the 20th century, 1948. And look at all the anger and hatred there is toward the United States and Britain, and certainly Israel. Do they have any friends? Do they have any friends in the United Nations? It doesn't seem so, does it? And yet, how much good have those in the United States, Britain, others done to try to help people, but on the other hand, how much evil. They've raised pagan children. They've raised children that didn't understand the truth because they didn't teach them the truth. Among Muslim hardliners, America is often called the Great Satan. And Israel and Britain are called the Little Satans. And they hate us. So, if we fall, our financial system, whatever falls, who is going to come to help us? Well, God is, when Jesus Christ returns. Remember it says, except those days be shortened, there'd no flesh be saved. Number 6, the gospel will be preached in all the world. Now, that may sound easy enough, but remember we read in Matthew 24, verse 3, when will all these things be? What will be the sign of your coming to the end of the age? And one of the things that Jesus said, well, turn to Matthew 24, Matthew 24. So I want to give us things to think about as we prepare for the Feast of Trumpets. It represents the resurrection and represents the return of Jesus Christ. Because there'd be no resurrection if there was not the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, again, read the entire chapter, but verse 11. There'll be many false prophets that will arise, and they will deceive many. Not a few, but many. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he or she who endures to the end will be saved. Notice, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. The end's not going to come. Jesus Christ isn't returning until that gospel message is preached to the ends of the world, the entire world. The gospel is the good news of the kingdom of God. This message cannot be preached around the world without the Bible and freedom of religion. But only with the technological advances of things like radio, television. When I was growing up, my parents took us over to see the first color television in our neighborhood. It was pathetic. I thought, man, my father used to always say, why would I want a color television? The black and white's a lot clearer. Well, that was poetic license. He also said, why should we have an air conditioner in the car? Because it hurts the gas mileage as we're sweating in the back seat. But think about it. Radio, it didn't exist. I don't know the exact time when it started, but 100 or so years ago, television. Then, after World War II, we see all this mass communications. And our television, I remember we had in Nashville three channels, and then we had another one. We had ABC, NBC, and NBC, ABC, and CBS. We had PBS, and we got another, Channel 17. Ooh, and we had five. During the last 50 years or so, look at all has happened. And then look at the internet. In the past, some countries would not allow any kind of religious information into their country. But with the internet, how do the governments stop it? A lot of things have changed since the internet. It's much harder for governments to control. The gospel message of the kingdom of God is going out to the world. It will be finished when God is ready for us to be finished, when he's decided that the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached to the entire world. God knows when that time is. But yet our job, our responsibility, is to preach the truth. Yeah, we could get down on certain little points, and certain little points we could debate, and sometimes we may be right. Sometimes we may be wrong, but the bottom line is the basic gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is returning. Number seven, final point. Instant, and again, this sort of parallels the sixth one, but it goes further. Instant worldwide communications and God's final witness. God's final witnesses. What am I talking about here? Okay, again, end time major Bible prophecy that Jesus said, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Write them down, read them over and over and over and see what it says. And Jesus gave an outline of disasters that would occur on the world scene with increasing frequency and magnitude to the point that people would be frightened, very frightened. Luke 21. Luke 21, this is how frightened people will become. Verse 25, Luke 21, and there will be signs in the sun, and in the moon and in the stars and the earth, distress of nations and perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, and men's and women's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of the things which are coming on the earth. They'll see all these things happening, and they won't know what to do about it, because in many cases, they won't realize that Jesus Christ is coming back to save them. But they have to repent first, and so do we. For the powers of the earth will be shaken. Now, at the time this prophecy was given, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, there wasn't, if something was happening, say, here in where we live now, if something was happening even 20 miles away, you may not even know about it. And you certainly would know about things that were going on thousands and thousands of miles apart. But today, with all the worldwide communication, the internet, the instant, you got newspapers, you got mass communication. I think I mentioned today that we had, you know, my cell phone broke. And it was, battery was dying, and the guy said, well, you just need a new phone. I thought, well, what's that going to cost? He said, nothing, same price. We'll just keep billing the same price. And I looked at it, and he told me the truth. But my phone that I got now is so much more powerful than the phone I had 2 years ago that it's amazing what you can do on your phone. Just your phone alone. You got television. You still got radio. You got all these ways to know what's going on in the world at all times. In any case, technology has increased and increased. And then we set the stage for Revelation chapter 11. Let's look at Revelation chapter 11 as we start to draw a close here. Because there's something called the two witnesses. Now, I've heard a lot of people talk about thinking they may be or want to be one of the two witnesses. I don't really don't know why anybody would want to be. But whoever God chooses that to be, God knows what he's doing. But in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses. And they will prophesy 1,260 days," that's 3.5 years, "clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God on the earth." Now, if anyone wants to harm them, well, he won't be able to harm them, will they? But God talks about the witnesses. Now, let's look at verse 7. "Now, after they had finished their testimony," what testimony? Their 3.5 year final witness to all the world. And everybody can see everything that's going on because we've got all this mass communication. It's not like it was back in even 100 years ago. "When they finish their testimony, the beast that descends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them." So these two witnesses, whoever they may be, are going to die. But for 3.5 years, they're going to preach the truth for a final, final witness to the world. "And their dead bodies is going to lie in the street of that great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." So where is that? That's got to be right outside Jerusalem, doesn't it? "Then those from the people, the tribes, the tongues, the nations, they'll see their dead bodies for 3.5 days. So then they die. They're going to be dead for 3.5 days. And they're not even going to allow their dead bodies to be put in the graves. People are going to not even bury them. They're going to be so happy they're gone because they were telling them that they were sinning. "And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them that they're dead. They'll make merry. They'll send gifts to each other." Why? "Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So they were so happy." Now, note, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God enters back into them. "And they stood on their feet and great fear were upon all who heard and saw them. They heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and the enemy saw them. And there was a great earthquake that very same hour. A tenth of the city fell in the earthquake. 7,000 men were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. We can't. Everything that happens in the world, you can see. Everything in the world these days that happens, you can see. So, with the generation we live in, see God's a kingdom established on earth. All I can say, the seven things we looked at today have to happen before Jesus Christ is going to return. Why? Because that's what he said. We've seen how these seven biblical prophesied circumstances could not have passed until recent times. Like the establishment of Israel was not to 1948 as a country. It was a major turning point in the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And the acquisition of the hydrogen atom bomb back in the 50s, or even before the 50s, that led to the period of mutually assured destruction. The United States and Russia, we knew we could destroy each other, so neither one wanted to be the first to set off that bomb. But what about today? Some would gladly, if they had control of the bomb, drop it. They thought they'd think they're doing something for God. All now become possible. This in turn makes it more likely that our generation will live to see Jesus Christ return and establish the kingdom of God on earth. I don't know when the end is going to be, but I know these seven things are happening. They're happening, and God will determine the speed. God will determine the speed. Now let's turn to Matthew 24 one more time, because I want to give us something to think about as we get prepared to celebrate the fall holiday season. Yeah, mankind can talk about all these holidays, but God's holy days all have purpose and meaning and reason. Matthew 24. I read it at the beginning, I'll read it here at the end. Now learn this parable, verse 32, from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer's near. So you also, when you see all these things, what things? The things that we've talked about today, the things you can read about in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. When you see all these things, know that it's near, even at the very doors. Christ said, assuredly, I say to you, this generation, not his generation back then, but this generation, when these things all coalesce, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away. But my words will not pass away, said Jesus Christ. Luke 21, final scripture. It's both sobering and encouraging to think that we appear to be living in the generation that will ultimately witness the most important event in human history. But God knows his timetable. God will do it exactly right. And the end result, all that really matters, is are we a Christian? And are we living the life of a Christian? That's what it's going to all boil down to. In Luke 21, Jesus Christ told his followers to do something. Verse 27 and 28, and I'll close with this, of Luke 21. Then they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud and power and great glory, representing the resurrection or the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead of Christians, first resurrection. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up. And lift up your heads, because that means your redemption's drawing near. See, it's all about God's plan, God's kingdom, and God returning to set up the kingdom of God. Have a wonderful holiday season, and God willing, we will see you Monday.